Turn to Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We live in a world that is full of changes. Amen? Every day something changes. Gotten used to it to some degree. You and I change. We feel good one day. I should say we feel good one moment. The next moment we don't feel so good. Friends change. They like you one day and they got a problem with you the next day. Spouses change. I won't go into that in any detail, but that's like the friend thing. It's all good and then all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, it fell apart. Bosses change their minds. They got you on a project and said, no, we canceled that project. We're going the other way. Weather changes, stock market changes, changes everywhere, all the time. Isn't it great to know that God never changes? God never changes. Salvation brings us into a permanent relationship with God, and we continue to learn of His nature as we grow. This must be our goal. It's got to be the greatest goal that we have in life, is to continue to learn of our blessed Savior throughout our life, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's the one thing that most people have no interest in. It's the least studied subject in the entire universe. God. Amen? You hear His name taken in vain, you hear His name mentioned here and there, but how many people are actually seeking to know Him personally? In a relationship and grow in that relationship. This should consume our time and our energy throughout our days, learning of God. Whoever does this, not many do it, but whoever does this, study God. That's what theology means. Theos, God. Ology, the study of something, the study of God. Theology, that's what the Bible's made of, the study of God. If we study God through His Word, will be the strongest, most confident, most joyful Christians the world has ever known. God guarantees it. Because when you're in a relationship with a friend or a spouse, and you build that relationship, doesn't that not bring you more joy than anything else in the world? The peace and the oneness of that relationship, if it's going the right way, that brings you so much peace and relaxation and comfort and joy. How much more when we're in that intimate relationship with Jesus and just building on it, building. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the prophet says, the Lord is speaking through the prophet. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So God's revealing something to us about His nature. He never changes. This is hard for us to imagine in a world that we live in where it changes all the time. We change all the time. God says, "I change not." And if God were to change, He's telling the Israelites, you would be consumed. I would destroy you. And the context here is in the book of Malachi. These are the group of Jews who got the last prophetic announcement from God in this book. God didn't speak again for 400 years through the prophets to them until John the Baptist came on the scene. So there was 400 years of silence. God didn't speak except through the Word of God that He had already given to people. This was the last group to get the Word of God spoken through a living prophet until John the Baptist came on the scene. And they were one of the worst groups ever. They had religion, they had a form of religion, no power in it. They drew near with their lips, but their heart was far from God. If you turn back to chapter 1 of Malachi, I'll just give you a brief example of what they were doing. Malachi 1, verse 13. You said also, this is God speaking to the Israelites, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. In other words, the sacrifices they had to give to God, you called it weary. And you have sniffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, they lifted their nose up against the sacrifice. They were getting tired of bringing the sacrifices. This was a privilege. The Jews were the only ones that had the law, the only ones that had the sacrificial system, the only ones in the whole universe that had the knowledge of God, and they're sniffing their nose at these typical sacrifices that God told them to make. They're supposed to be brought with great love and great honor and reverence before God. They sniffed their nose. And they said, it's a weary. I'm getting tired of doing this. Can you imagine? That's like saying, you know, I'm just tired of going to church and worshiping. I'm not going to do that anymore. Some people do say that. Look what he said. We're still in verse 13. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? You remember what the offerings were supposed to be? When you brought a bullock or a lamb, it was supposed to be spotless. No blemishes, no tears. You don't bring a sick animal and say, here's the best I can do for you, God. But that's what they were doing. They're going through the motions. Irreverent worship of God. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. In other words, he has a good animal in his flock. And he says, I vow to give this to God. And what does he do? He brings a torn animal instead. He brings a corrupt thing before the Lord. And God says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful or terrible among the nations. He was a great king. He would later tell them, would you do this to the governor? Would you bring a corrupt offering to the governor? How would he deal with you? And that's the context of Malachi. And that's why when he says, if you go back to Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. With that kind of approach to God, irreverent approach to God, they should have been consumed. But God doesn't change. He made a covenant with the Jews through Abraham. And he said, this is my covenant that I make with you. And it doesn't have any conditions that you have to carry out. If you want to be blessed in that covenant, carry out my law. But I've taken this covenant on myself unconditionally. You can read that in Genesis chapter 15. Through the pieces that Abraham cut, all the pieces of the animal, God himself went through the pieces. That was the way they made covenants in the old days. You sliced up some animals. They bled. You went through the pieces yourself and the other guy that you're making a covenant with. And that sealed the covenant. What you were saying was, if I violate the terms of this covenant, I'm going to die like this animal. You can see that the way they did it in Jeremiah 34. So God said, Abraham, you go to sleep. And he put him to sleep. He was in a trance. God himself went through the pieces. You know what that's saying? Everything in this covenant depends upon me and my faithfulness. Not upon Abraham. Not upon how well he does or his son does or his son after them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, they were all sinners. They all fell short. God never fell short. He said, I made a promise through Abraham to you people, even you people here that Malachi is addressing. And you're horrible. You're bringing torn beasts to me. You're irreverently worshiping me. I should consume you, but I made a promise. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Praise God. He doesn't change. Praise God. He doesn't change. Look at Psalm 102, please. Psalm 102. Things around us change all the time, but God never changes. Psalm 102, starting in verse 25 to 27. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall become old like a garment. Like a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. This is God. He never changes. He's the Creator. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's eternal and infinite with no beginning of days nor end of life. That's our great God. Immortal, invisible, the only wise God. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. All His attributes, all God's attributes, which He possessed before He created the world, they're the same ones He has now. Who God was before He created this world is the same God He is now. He never changes. In other words, He was all wise before He created the world. He's still all wise. He can never learn new information. It sounds derogatory. If they said that to us, that would be derogatory. Because we have a lot to learn. Amen? God cannot learn because there's nothing left for Him to learn. He already knows everything. God cannot increase in strength because He's already at maximum strength, perfect strength. God cannot be in any more places than He already is because He's already in every place. He never changes. He's the same at all times. Amazing. He's 100% perfect. He has no capacity to improve or to decrease. He cannot grow old or cease to be. These are hard concepts for us. Because for us, we think of starting. Everybody starts somewhere and ends somewhere. And your project starts somewhere and ends somewhere. And we're just from beginning. You know, everything's got a cause to it. God doesn't have a cause to Him. There wasn't someone or something that created God. There wasn't a big bang that happened and God all of a sudden appeared and took over from that point on. He always was. He's the great I am. And He never changes, ever, in any way. Although in Scripture, we'll look at this, it appears that He changes His mind at times. But He doesn't change. The eternal Creator never changes. It's what the theologians call the immutability of God. If you want to write that big word down, you can write down immutability, or you can just remember He's unchangeable. If that's easier. Unchangeable. Please look at James chapter 1. James 1, verse 17. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the Father of lights. That's another character quality of God. One of His attributes. God is light and there is no darkness in Him. 1 John 1:5. One of His attributes. He is light. Notice also that God does not waver or vary or turn away when it says that there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with Him. He doesn't turn to the right or the left. He doesn't vary. He doesn't change. He's a rock. He's solid. He's stable. He's unchangeable and unmovable. You can also see that the gifts that any person has, any good thing that a person has, comes from the Father of lights. Comes down from above. Because God's goodness and kindness never change either. That's why human beings get good things. That's why the sun rises. And that's why the rains come down on the just and the unjust and the good and the evil. Because God's goodness never changes. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. God's Word, you think about the Bible. The Bible is a reflection of God's nature. This tells us all about who God is. It's God's self-revelation. He's going to show us who He is in the Bible. So the Bible never changes either. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word reflects God's character, and therefore His word never passes away. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." It's permanent. It will always be inspired. It will always be inerrant, always be sufficient, always be authoritative. Always be the reflection of God. It never changes. All God's truths, promises, warnings, commandments will not change. Writers can go in, translators can go in, interpreters can go in. They can change a lot of things in God's Word. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. It's forever settled in heaven, and whoever God leads to the proper interpretation will come out with the great blessing. Men may change, their interpretations may change, but God's Word will never change. You can count on God's Word. Don't let people try to teach you and tell you who God is and what salvation is about unless it is first screened through the Word of God. So that you know for your own sake it is coming from the Word of God. So important. Because His Word doesn't change. And neither does God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. God's plans never change. Praise God, His plans never change. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4. We're going to read about God's plan. Before there was a world, He made all His plans. He decreed all that ever would be, all that would ever happen, down to the minutest detail. Nothing was left out. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated," determined before, or ordained, "us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Our plans change because we learn something new or because the circumstances make us change our plans. Amen? Yeah. I mean, we have some solid plans, you know. Like Dad says, "Hey, this summer we're going to go down to the beach. And here's the time we're going to the beach." And when that time rolls around, either there's a hurricane that came up or the car broke down or somebody got sick. You know? And a lot of people are disappointed. "Oh, Dad, we can't go. We'll go another time." "Yeah, but you said we were going June 5th. "Sorry, son. That was my plan. But things changed. You didn't have the power to make that plan work out. It was out of your control. But God's different. His plans are unchangeable because He's unchangeable. He not only knows what He wants to do, has decreed what He's going to do, but He has the power to carry out every aspect of that plan exactly as He planned it. Nothing can stop His plan. That's good news for us, because look what we just read. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wouldn't it be horrible if something came along and changed that plan? Yeah, once you were in Christ, now I took you out of Christ, or you fell out of Christ somehow. I did predestinate you to be part of my family, but you're not doing that well, so I'm going to take you out of my divine family, put you back in your earthly family, and do the best you can. I'm finished with you. Plans never change. Look back to Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So I want you to notice in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, this is what this means is when it was God's time. That's what the fullness of time means in this context. When it was the time God had already ordained and planned, He sent His Son. So here's the Lord Jesus up in heaven. And, you know, for eons, there was no heaven. Then He created a heaven and earth. And Jesus was in heaven for thousands of years. And the Father says, Son, it's time. The time has come to go rescue the children. It's like somebody diving off the high dive. Jesus just dived down into the world, into the virgin's womb, became a man. Amazing. All part of God's unchangeable plan. And all the angels are going, no, don't go, Jesus. Don't go. You're the glory of heaven. The Father's plan is unchangeable. He said, you angels, be thankful that you're here and not where those other angels went. Because Jesus didn't die for you, angels, but He's going to die for them, my children. Nobody could change His mind. Nobody could persuade the Father otherwise. Son, it's time. The ones that I gave you in eternity past, it's time now to go redeem them so they can be adopted into my family. Oh, praise God. And look at Acts also. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:27. Peter preached to the Jews and he said so many wonderful things to them. But here we see how he preaches a truth that we're talking about tonight. That is the unchangeable God who works all things out after the counsel of His own will. Verse 27 in Acts 4. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the nations, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why were they there? Verse 28. To do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before. In other words, predestinated to be done. The events surrounding our Lord's death were part of the unchangeable plan of God. His plans never change. So, think of all the people. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, with all the ways that they were thinking and feeling, all the jealousies, all the political intrigue that was taking place, all those things, all part of God's great plan. You and I have trouble just planning our day. And God has planned our salvation through all the people that were involved, all the different things that had to go into that plan so that Jesus could be crucified and pay for our sins. As sad as that was, as much as it was cruel what they did to our Savior, nothing changed God's plan. It was according to His counsel which He determined before to be done. The counsel of heaven had said, this is the way we're going to work out salvation for the children. And Jesus came at the right time. He went to the cross at the right time with all the different people around Him doing just what they were supposed to do. God wasn't making them hate Jesus, but He used their hatred of Jesus to accomplish our salvation. Praise God, He doesn't change. The unchangeable God. The day you came to faith, the day any sinner comes to the knowledge of Christ, it's part of the unchangeable plan of God. Amen. Because God never changes, His plans never fail and never change. I'd like you to turn to the book of Isaiah next. Isaiah chapter 46. Just so you can get an idea or be reminded, refreshed about the very sovereign plans of God, including the finest details. And some people say, well, God can't be interested in like the animals or the air. I mean, he's just interested in people and, you know, making sure they get saved. God is interested and involved in everything. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring or explaining the end from the beginning, all things, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So we see that God has already declared all things from the beginning to the end, encompasses everything from ancient times to future times. And he gives his word, he promises, my counsel, my purpose, my plan shall stand. I will do what I want to do with my world and my creatures. There's no reversing that, dear people. His plan, his purpose, his eternal purpose grinds on slowly, day by day, accomplishing everything he ordained in eternity. And listen to the detail in verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. Why would he call a ravenous bird from the east? Well, there's a little mouse or something on your lawn that he wants that ravenous bird to eat. He said, can God be concerned about mice and birds? Yeah. His eyes on the sparrow. He's watching the mice. He's watching the moles eat up my lawn. I'm hoping he'll send some ravenous birds to get them. But not only that, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. God calls one man from a far country to come over here to influence somebody here in the United States and over in Africa and over in Greece. You and I watch the news. We see all these people, all these influences going all over the place. We can't even keep track of it. God has ordained all these things. We don't have to keep track of it. He calls one here, one there. He makes one president. He takes him out of office. He makes one a king. He sets him down. He lifts him up. And he says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The unchangeable God. But what about statements like, God repented? We just said he never changed. But what about things like God repented? Look at Genesis 6. Here's one example. Genesis chapter 6. Days of great sin came upon the earth. It developed over time since Adam's fall. And the world fell into sin. And Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination or every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. We're getting close to that, brethren. Not quite there yet, but every thought of the heart, evil continually. And so it says in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can God repent? It said it repented him. Does he repent? In other places we'll see where it says, I will repent. God himself says, I will repent under certain conditions. We'll look at that in a minute. First, look at Numbers chapter 23. We see that God says he repents, or it repented God. Then we find other scriptures that say he doesn't repent. Numbers 23:19. This is when Balaam, the false prophet, the prophet for hire, was talking to King Balak of the Moabites. And Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, because there's too many of them. They don't want to fight him. And as much as Balaam wanted to curse Israel, he couldn't. So in that context, he says in verse 19, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I want to curse Israel, but I can't. Because God's plan was for Balaam to bless Israel. Just remember what he said. He's not a man that he should repent. Not a man. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 29. This is Samuel talking to King Saul, who was having a disobedient time, not following the Lord's commandments. And this is what Samuel says to King Saul in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 15. And also the strength of Israel, that's a title for God, the strength of Israel, God will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So when you think of repentance, you normally think of a sinner having to repent, which means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life, turning away from sin. Well, obviously, repentance in that sense can't apply to God. He has no sin. So he doesn't have to turn away from sin. But it means that he's changing his mind about something. He's changing his mind. But he's not really changing his mind. Remember, he changes not. He has an eternal purpose. Nobody can stand up against it. He will carry it through. It will come to fruition. But part of the eternal purpose of God is having external circumstances by which it appears that God changes in response to how people are reacting to him. But it's still all part of his unchangeable plan. Let's look at one example of that. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. So when you and I look at somebody and we've tried to witness to them, maybe somebody in your family, and share the gospel with them, and they're just hardened against it, and they give you a hard time, and they're pushing against it, and in your mind you're saying, oh, this is like, I'll never get to this guy. They're against the Bible, they're against Christ, they're against religion, they're evolutionists. It's like everything's going against your hope for their salvation. And then you say, well, it looks like God hasn't planned to save them. We can't say that. We can't say that. We don't know what God's secret will is, his plan. We just trust him. We keep praying, keep witnessing. Jeremiah 18, verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning the kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." You see what God's doing here? It's like when he told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and to tell him great judgment is coming. And Jonah finally got there and told them, "Great judgment's coming upon you. God's going to judge you people for your sinfulness." And what did they do? They heard it, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and 120,000 Ninevites were saved. Was God taken by surprise? Did he actually mean, "I'm going to judge you," and then saw that they repented and said, "Now I'm not going to judge you"? God's plan the whole time was to save them. But as he interacts with man, it looks to us like he has changed his mind. But it's all part of his plan to save those people. So we see the external, the outworkings of God, and we say that looks like he's changing. That's what the Bible calls God's repentance, when it looks like he's changing. But it's only part of his eternal purpose. That's why I tell you, don't give up on anybody. Because if they repent, see, that's why we can't say, "Well, I know my sister, my brother, my family, my cousin, he'll never be saved because he's just so wicked." They'll say that. Nobody was more wicked than the Ninevites. And they heard the word of the Lord, and they were saved. God didn't change his mind. Those were the elect. He wanted to save those people. But sometimes he'll bring threatenings to get the attention of the people. He'll say, I'm going to crush you. I'm going to judge you. And then his repentance, he says, "Come on in." It works the other way too. Verse 9. "And at what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good with which I said I would benefit them." If God says, you know, if you do this, I will bless you. And the nation or even the individual doesn't do it, you lose the blessings. God's not changing his mind. He's already got a plan. Who he's going to save, who he's going to bless. But his eternal purpose never changes. He's the unchangeable God. And there's much teaching out there that talks about God not knowing everything, not being omniscient, not having infinite wisdom, that he knows all things at all times. And they say and they teach falsely that God is learning along with you as you learn. That's a real comforting God, isn't it? "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you're going to sprain your ankle, but I'm here to hug you and just encourage you." Well, he knows all things. If he wants your ankle sprained, he'll show you how to do it. Step in a hole. His purpose, his plan never changes. Now, I want you to look at Lamentations with me. The book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, everybody's familiar with this one. Very popular verse. Lamentations 3:22. "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So I want you to think about something. To think about what God sees when he looks down upon the world. At any point in time before or after sin came into the world. He looks down, he looks into the hearts of people. He doesn't just look on the outward person, he looks into the heart. And he sees sinners. He sees that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, there's no exception to that rule. We are all sinful creatures. And sinners are ever changing, but they're not changing for the better. Sinners change from worse to worse to worse as they get more into sin. They go from bad to worse, and then they get worse. And there's nothing attractive in a sinner. This is a shock to people when they hear that God looks down and you can pick out the best person in the world, whoever that is in your view, the most moral person, the most philanthropic person, the one who's helped humanity the most. And if they're not saved, God looks down on them and says, "You're a sinner, and there's nothing in you that attracts me. Everything that's in you repulses me. You're unrighteous. There's not one righteous, no, not one." God is repulsed by the unrighteousness of each individual who's outside of Christ. And we think we're not bad, and we think we're attractive, and somehow, you know, our little religious works are going to make God happy with us. No, we should be consumed. As the scriptures teach here in Lamentations 3:22, it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Nothing good in us that would make God want to spare us. Nothing. We deserve to be destroyed eternally from the presence of God. That should be our portion. We have sinned against Him. We're not just, if we were just sinners by nature, but didn't do anything wrong, that would be a whole different picture. But we're sinners by nature, and then we're sinners by choice. We actually make choices to do wrong. In our hearts, even if we don't externally carry it out, in our hearts, in our minds, and that at times we actually do the wrong thing. That is an abomination to God. He looks at us and He said, "I could destroy you all, but God's plan," listen carefully, "God's plan was to have mercy." God's plan, and it doesn't change. As bad as the Israelites were, God's plan was to have mercy on them. They went through some hard times. Believe me, disobedience to God will not spare you the consequences of your disobedience. But it will not cause you to lose your salvation. It will not cause Israel to lose their promises. But all those who disobey God, whatsoever man soweth, that shall you also reap. You're going to pay the consequences. But that doesn't take God's love away from you. Your sin simply breaks fellowship with God. And then the misery enters into your life. If you're having problems with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with the people at work, with the people in the church, and you know it's your fault. It's your sin. It's your attitude. You have to go before God and say, "God, have mercy on me." Because your fellowship with Him is broken, and you're going to have problems when you break fellowship with God. Confess it and go about as the Lord did, doing good, loving as the Lord went. But back to my point. We've all sinned. We're all sinful creatures. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be separated from Him from all eternity. His plan was to have mercy on us. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's what He told to the Israelites. The Lord, who changes not, will not consume you, sons of Jacob, because of your sin. My plan is to have mercy. But remember, His plans don't change, but the unchangeable God also issues warnings, amen? And threats to those who reject His plan of salvation. To those who reject His Son and reject His mercy, He will not be lenient. He will not relent or change His plan for unrepentant sinners. We're talking about the plan He has for us. We'll never lose our salvation. We'll get to heaven one day. We'll receive our inheritance. But those who reject Him, or continue to live in sin and claim to be Christians while their life isn't changing. These teachings about God's unchangeableness, His immutability, hold for His threatenings as well. He's not going to say, well, listen, I was just kidding around. At the end, I'm going to take you all to heaven anyway. It's not going to happen that way. They will perish. All those who reject Christ, right up to the end of their last breath, reject Christ, will not believe in Christ. They will perish in the lake of fire, and there they will learn the unchangeable nature of God's stern justice. Too late. We have learned already the unchangeable nature of God's justice. It cannot overlook one little sin. Not one. Not one little word that was wrong. Not one little attitude that was wrong. God can't sweep it under the rug. It must be accounted for because He's a holy God. And when you break His holy law, it's an offense to the holy God. He says, I change not. I demand retribution for every one of those laws that was broken. And He took it out on His Son. He took His wrath and His anger against sin out on His Son. And all those who reject it will know how fierce His justice is. Unbending justice. We could never keep His law beyond our imagination, but Jesus could. So God punished Jesus in our place. And whoever rejects that, they must receive their punishment for the sins that they still have. Our God is consistent. He doesn't change either way. He's faithful to the promises to those who believe in Him. He's faithful to the promises to those who don't believe in Him. One will inherit eternal glory. The other will inherit eternal suffering. God never changes. But we're seeing God from the positive point of view through the eyes of faith. And we know that God, who chose us and called us, cannot revoke His plan of salvation. Brethren, that would be a great encouragement for every one of us here. He will not revoke His plan of salvation for you. Please look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We start in verse 17. So this is for our confidence. The unchangeable God now is teaching us so we can have more confidence in Him, so we don't worry, so we have assurance that the God who promised us, because I know how some people are. When they sin, it really shakes them up. And it gets them to start doubting. This is what Satan wants. This is why it's so important to confess your sin day by day, moment by moment. Don't let it accumulate, because doubts accumulate. You lose your assurance. It really works that way. And people who are true Christians, and they sin, they begin to doubt. You have to understand, this is not a license to try to get you to feel comfortable in your sin in any way. This is a way of helping you say, you know, if I sin, God does not renege on His promise. God does not withdraw my salvation from me. We are going to sin. Amen? We are going to sin. We're not trying to. In most cases, we're not trying to sin. We're trying to do the things God wants us to do because we love Him and thank Him so much. But when we sin, God wants us to know, I've made provision for your sin in my Son. And you're coming to me asking for forgiveness. I'll restore the fellowship, but I will never yank salvation out from underneath you. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm saved, if I'm really in sin? Well, I don't know. The more you sin, the more you're stuck in it and stay in it, the worse your case is. We're to mortify sin and hate sin and confess it and forsake it. If you're not doing that, it's not a good sign. But here he gives us extra confidence because he saved us. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God made a promise. He made this promise to Abraham. We're part of the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. Because God promised Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You are part of all the families of the earth that are blessed through Abraham, our father, the father of the faith. Why are we blessed through him? Because from Abraham came what? The seed of the woman, Jesus. So we are also heirs with Abraham and all those who believe. So God made a promise to Abraham, but you know what he did on top of that? The Hebrew author writes down, he also took an oath. Usually when men promise, in the old days, a promise was your word was good. You didn't have to do anything else. But now you promise, and then you say, and I swear, and you usually swear on something greater than you. I swear on the Bible. I swear by the grace of God, or I swear by God's holiness. I'm going to do that thing I told you I was going to do. But God doesn't, all he has to do is promise, right? I promise you that you're a child of Abraham. And I, based on my promise, so to be good. But he went a step further. Instead of just promising, he made an oath. How can God swear about something greater than himself, which men usually do? He is the greatest. But he made an oath anyway, for our sakes. So we'd have greater consolation and greater confidence in him. Not just a promise, but I swear by my own holy name, I will carry this out. You will never lose your salvation. I don't think it can get any better than this, brethren. So look what he says in verse 18. By two immutable or unchangeable things, which is the promise and the oath. Those are the two things. They can never change. His promise can't change. His oath can't change. In which it was impossible for God to lie. That's his unchangeable character. He never lies. We might have what? Strong consolation. Who have fled. This is specific for those who have fled for refuge. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Who is that refuge? To whom have we fled? Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that veil, with that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God wants us to have strong consolation because we have fled to Jesus, and what Jesus did is he entered into the Holy of Holies. Not on the earth. That Holy of Holies was only for animal sacrifices. Jesus took his own blood and he went to heaven with his own blood, entering the Holy of Holies in heaven before his Father. And it says there, he entered within the veil. Remember there was a veil between the holy place and the most holy place? He entered within the veil. He went right in to where the presence of God is. He said, Father, I've completed redemption. And that's what our hope and that's what our trust is. That's the anchor of our soul, the consolation. Jesus has gone before us. There's nothing left to do except believe it. God promised us salvation. He made an oath. He said, by these two things, everybody who's fled to Jesus for refuge and knows that Jesus accomplished redemption, you're good. You're never going to lose your salvation. Could anything give us greater confidence? Maybe. Let's do one more verse for greater confidence before we leave. John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. The unchangeable God in His inspired Scriptures gives us so much confidence. John 6:37 through 39. Mark these down and read these often. Memorize them and take them to heart. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Brethren, for all of you who are witnessing to people and you say, I can't make any headway. They're hard-headed, they're hard-hearted, they reject everything I say. Don't give up. This one verse tells you that if the Father gave them to the Son, one day they will come. They will come to Jesus. They will ask Jesus to have mercy on them. And Jesus will say, no, you've waited too long. No, you're wearing the wrong clothes. Now, you see what it says? I will in no wise cast him out. Because whoever is given to the Son by the Son came to die for that one. And that one is precious in his sight, and they will be saved. And Jesus will say, come. You come to me, I accept you. I accept you. So we're looking at two things: God's sovereignty, human responsibility. Right? All the Father gives me, that's a sovereignty. And all who come to me, that's man's responsibility. He will not cast out that one who comes. Never give up. Never give up on anybody. Because if they belong to Christ, if God the Father gave them to God the Son, they will be saved before they die. They may be on their deathbed, but they will be saved before they die. If the Father did not give them to the Son, there's no hope. They will not be saved. We don't know that. And God doesn't want us to know that. He wants us to take confidence in His promises that not only can anybody be saved that He's given to the Son, but that we're saved because He gave us to the Son. In verse 38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That encourages us. Jesus came down to take on the mission that God gave him and to do his will. We know through the Scriptures. That was his very food, to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. The disciples said, are you hungry, Jesus? Have you eaten something? He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. He did everything the Father wanted to accomplish our redemption. And then verse 39, this is the greatest confidence builder ever. And this is the Father's will, who hath sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The Father gives people to the Son, and their names are written in the book of life. That's unchangeable. No names are going to be taken out of the book of life. Nobody's going to be unsaved or unjustified. Once God has saved you, eternity past, He planned to save you. He elected you. He predestinated you. Then in time, He sent Jesus to die for you. Then in time, you were born and grew up, and He saved you in time. And He's telling you, you have a great consolation. I promised you salvation. I made an oath that you'll never lose it because you trust in my Son. And He will not lose one of you. He will raise everyone up that's been given to the Son. He'll raise him up on the last day. And they'll be with Him in heaven. And nobody can pluck you out of His hand. Nobody. Praise God. What a joy to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. The Father never changes. The Holy Spirit never changes. God loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us at the cross. He loves us now. He will always love us. We are safe in the hands of the God who says, I change not. I change not. What He has done for us at the cross is permanent. The only thing that's going to change is our lives are going to get better and better and better. And when we see Him, It will be the greatest privilege of all times to look on Him who was pierced for us and say, thank you, Jesus. You didn't change your mind because of my sin on earth. Thank you that you were faithful all the way. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. We serve a God who never changes. Let's praise Him. Thank you.